Managed to keep a bookmark in Psalm 24. Keep that there and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Thinking about this sixth beatitude this morning, Matthew 5, verse 8. Let's hear the word of God with care. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Again, we trust that the Lord has heard our petitions and that He will bless the preaching and hearing of His Word to us this morning. Well, we have been studying these Beatitudes for a few weeks now, and we have observed how they each have two parts to them. They are made up of a characteristic and then a corresponding promise. Jesus says, blessed are those with a certain characteristic, and then He follows with a promise. And as we have meditated upon these characteristics and upon these promises, we have seen that both the characteristics and the promises are utterly impossible for human beings to attain or accomplish. God alone must create these characteristics, and God alone must fulfill these promises in us. From the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes religion entirely out of the hands of human beings and places it completely in the hands of God. Friends, there is nothing more foolish than to view these words as a code of ethics. Gerhardus Voss wrote, "At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount stand the Beatitudes, engraven in golden script upon its gate, reminding us that we are not received by Jesus into a school of ethics, but into a kingdom of redemption." Friends, there is nothing more foolish for us to say that if I can just attain these characteristics, then I will receive blessing from God. The gospel is antithetical to such a notion, and the impossibility of pleasing God through human effort or attaining any of these things on our own is perhaps seen most vividly in this sixth beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, because we know that we are not pure in heart. And the promised attached to this beatitude is perhaps the most amazing. They will see God. This led Martin Lloyd-Jones to write, "Anyone who realizes even something of the meaning of these words can only approach them with a sense of awe and inadequacy." As we come to this sixth beatitude this morning, friends, we must look away from ourselves to Christ. From the outset, we need to acknowledge that we cannot meet these standards. If this purity of heart is going to be a reality in our lives, then God must do this work in us. And paradoxically, as so many Gospel truths are paradoxically the first step to purity of heart is to realize that our hearts are impure. I want us to begin this morning by thinking about the object in view here, the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. And we need to ask ourselves, what would Jesus' original audience, what would they have understood him to mean when he said, blessed are the pure in heart? And we need to be careful not to read our modern understanding of that idea of the heart into Jesus' words here. For us, the heart is just our feelings, our emotions. People say, I have a broken heart. They mean my feelings are hurt. People say, follow your heart. They mean do whatever you feel like doing. To us today, the heart is nothing more than feelings or emotions. In the Bible, the heart is the essential you. It's the core of your being. It's the center of your personality. It encompasses your mind, your will, your emotions. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the heart is the center of man's being and personality. It is the fount out of which everything else comes. It includes the mind, the will, the emotions. It's the total person. Blessed are the pure in heart. Not just on the surface, but pure in heart, pure at the core of our very being. And friends, this has always been our Lord's main concern. The heart. Even when we look to the Old Testament, all of those external rituals were designed to teach people about their hearts. In Deuteronomy 6:5, we read, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. In other words, love God with the whole you. Love God from the core of your being. God has always been concerned with the heart. We tend to look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And yet the Bible tells us that the heart is really the source of our problem. God describes our hearts in Jeremiah 17:9 as deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jesus said that it is out of the heart that come evil thoughts, murder, theft, adultery, and all kinds of wickedness. Friends, our problem is not primarily bad behavior. Our problem is not that we break a few external laws. Our problem is that our essential being, our hearts, are rotten. This is the problem that Scripture puts before us. Job asks in Job 4:17, can a man be pure before his Maker? He asks again in Job 15:14, what is man that he can be pure? Proverbs 20:9, who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? The answer is no one. Our hearts are not pure. And friends, this reminds us that our problems are not primarily external. And we need to be reminded of this because I think it is in our nature to see our problems merely as external issues, as behavioral problems. That was how the Pharisees approached life. That's how we so often approach life. Look at how the world tries to address problems. They think if they can just give people a proper education, put them in the right environment, give them more money, then their problems will go away. But it's a fallacy. Our troubles are not due to bad environments or a lack of education or money. Our problems are heart problems. Our problem is that a pure heart is required to see God, and yet our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Friends, God wants your hearts, and there is an encouragement in that. He wants a real relationship with you. He wants your heart. He wants all of you. And we don't gather together today just to go through some external rituals or get some moral advice on how to be better people. But we gather today to have our hearts changed. God wants to change us at the core of our being. God desires, He requires purity at the core of our being. And it's really one of the key themes of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus expounds on the law, and He says it's not just about the outward acts of murder and adultery, it's about what's going on in our hearts. This is our Lord's concern. And secondly, the goal for our hearts is purity. Purity in heart. And Scripture outlines for us three essential facets of this purity. And I think the first is the most obvious to us. And this purity simply means clean. Something unstained. Something not dirty. This same word that Jesus uses is often translated in the New Testament simply as clean. And it came to mean clean from sin. And so when Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart," He's saying, "Blessed are those who are clean in their inner being. Blessed are those whose hearts are not stained or defiled. Blessed are those with a clean heart." And again, we are confronted with our problem. Our hearts are not cleaned. We know that they are stained by sin. God requires a clean heart, and we don't have clean hearts. But secondly, this word was used to refer to something that was unmixed or undivided. And it came to refer to a singular devotion, one affection. This Greek word was used to describe both wine and metals. Pure wine was unmixed with water. It was pure. Pure metals had been refined until there were no more impurities. Pure wine was unmixed. Pure metals were unmixed. One commentator put it this way. He defined the pure in heart as the single-minded who are free from the tyranny of a divided self. And as I mentioned, when Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God," He had Psalm 24 in mind. In verses 3 and 4 of that psalm, we read, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place?" In other words, who can see God? And verse 4 gives the answer. "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully." that psalm teaches us what a pure heart is. It's a heart that flees from idols. It's a heart that is truthful and free from deceitfulness. And so, like impure metals are mixed, an impure heart has mixed, divided desires. Worshipping an idol, which we all do in subtle ways, and trying to worship the true God, those are divided affections. James uses the term double-mindedness. James says, purify your hearts, you men of double mind. Now again, we are confronted with our deep problem. Our hearts are divided. Our motives are mixed. Our affections are divided. All of us, including me, right here, right now, have divided affections. And David knew that his heart was divided, and he prayed in Psalm 86, "Unite my heart to fear your name." But most profoundly, I think, and I'm convinced that this would have been the primary meaning to Jesus' original audience, being pure meant being fit for God's presence. Being able to enter God's presence. It's neglected by most commentators, but this would have been the primary meaning to Jesus' audience. Think about how, for the first century Jew, their life was dominated from beginning, from their day-to-day activities from beginning to end were dominated with cleanness. Everything they did was divided between what was clean and unclean, their food, their utensils, their furniture, their hands. These things were either clean or they were unclean. And if you became ceremonially unclean, what did that mean? You couldn't worship God. You couldn't enter His presence. And it's very deliberate language by Jesus. I think if Jesus just would have said, "Blessed are the pure, for they shall see God," the Pharisees would have said, "Yes." But He gets to the heart of the matter. Blessed are the pure in heart. All of those external rituals were designed to teach people about the purity of heart that was necessary to come into God's presence. And that's what Psalm 24 is all about, coming into God's presence. And friends, this reminds, Jesus reminded the externalists of His day. And it reminds our tendency towards externalism that God always required purity of heart to come into His presence, to see Him. It is only the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. It is only these that can see God, that can come into His presence. Now, as we think about what this purity really is, and how desperately we lack it, how unclean and divided we really are, how unfit for God's presence we really are, we must be driven out of ourselves to someone else. Someone else who was both pure in Himself and able to purify us. This all leads us to the source. What is the source of this purity promised here? It is the pure man's sacrifice. Jesus is the pure man, the perfect man, who offered himself as the sacrifice of purification that we might be pure. Hebrews 1:3, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, friends, while this ought to convict us deeply, this beatitude is a sovereign blessing of Jesus upon us, secured by his sacrifice of purification. If you still have a bookmark in Psalm 24, open there. In verse 3, we have that question, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Who can see God? It's metaphorical language for God's presence. Who can see God? Spurgeon put it this way. He said, "It is uphill work for the creature to reach the Creator. Where is the mighty climber who can scale the towering heights?" That's our great dilemma. When we realize how impure and defiled and unclean we are as sinners, and how holy God is, and the purity that He requires, the question should always be, is there anyone? Is there anyone that can see God? And we're given the glorious answer in verses 4 and 5. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, Christ, who does not lift up his soul to what is false or swear deceitfully, Christ. Friends, this is a wonderful example of the Christology of the Psalter, that this is a songbook about Jesus Christ, the singular man, the great King, the pure King of Psalm 24 is Christ. Isaac Williams, a 19th century theologian, said of Psalm 24, "These conditions suit none but Christ. He that has clean hands, the clean hands from which went forth virtue and healing, hands ever lifted up in prayer to God or in blessing to man, hands stretched forth on the cross for the cleansing of the whole world." Spurgeon adds, Psalm 24 presents to us the great representative man who answered to the full character laid down and therefore by his own right ascended the holy hill of Zion. Our Lord Jesus Christ could ascend into the hill of the Lord because his hands were clean and his heart was pure. And by faith in him, we shall enter too. The singular man of Psalm 24 is Christ. He was the great representative man who, by virtue of his perfection and his sacrifice, enters God's presence and enables us to enter as well on the basis of his purifying sacrifice. His pure heart and clean hands of perfect obedience. His clean hands that were nailed to the cross. His pure heart that was pierced through with a spear. This is our hope. This is our source of purification. And you'll notice in verse 6, and it's a feature we often see in the Psalms. You'll notice the switch from the singular to the plural. We read of this singular king who had clean hands and a pure heart, then all of a sudden in verse 6 we read of a generation. An entire people. Such is the generation who seek Him, who seek the God of Jacob. Friends, this is only explained by our union with Christ. A whole generation who seeks God in Christ, who sees God in Christ, because they are purified by Christ. Now this evening, as we have thought about with each of these Beatitudes, they are realities. They are sovereign blessing produced by Jesus alone in our lives, and yet that doesn't mean that we don't need to cultivate these things. And we'll think about that tonight. But what I want you to grasp this morning is that before we think about anything that we do to cultivate purity, you must first realize who you are in Christ. In spite of all of our impurity, in spite of our divided affections, we have a great Savior who offered Himself as a purifying sacrifice for our sins. And you sit here today, clothed in fine linens, bright and pure. That is who you are. Be driven out of yourselves to Christ. And as we will see, so much of our cultivating purity is simply living according to who we are in Jesus Christ. Friends, let's marvel, let's meditate upon our great King and our great Savior, the one alone who had clean hands and a pure heart, who offered Himself up for us that we might be cleansed and fit for His presence. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that we come before You impure, divided, unfit in ourselves for Your presence. And yet, Lord, we come boldly in Christ, the one who offered Himself to make purification for our sins. Lord, may You forgive us for thinking that we can somehow attain these blessings through our own effort. Drive us from ourselves to Christ this day. We pray, Lord, that You would convict us of our impurity, and yet that we would be encouraged. We have a Savior who has promised to cleanse us, to wash us clean. Lord, may we look to Him. In our battle against sin, Lord, may we believe this promise that in Christ we are pure in heart, and that one day, fully and finally, we will be pure as He is pure. I pray all of this in the great name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.